Good evening. If you have your Bible, please turn back to Matthew chapter 20, where we were just a moment ago for our scripture reading. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to read and discuss a couple stories in this chapter that caught my eye a few weeks ago as we were in Matthew for our scripture reading and time to just write. We read at least a portion of what we'll be talking about tonight. It's encouraging to see everybody here tonight. It's that time of year where we're kind of in and out. People are coming and going. And sometimes it seems like we don't see each other for a while. And so we cherish the time we have together, every opportunity we get. And it's encouraging to be together to sing with you all and to study God's word together. This is the last time that I'll be speaking to you as a single person, most likely, at least on a Sunday. Three weeks from tomorrow, Beth and I will be married, and I just want to take this opportunity to say thank you to everyone here for the encouragement, the generosity, especially the prayers that you've offered on our behalf, and it's such a comfort to be in a place where we are supported as we are here, but also where we have so many good examples of godly marriages and godly families, not only for us to follow, but also to build relationships with. So we want to thank you for that, and ask for your continued prayers and support as we prepare not just for a single day, but for a marriage, for a lifetime together, if the Lord wills. Matthew chapter 20, as we've noted before, is just one part of a larger story that we want to look at tonight. And to set the stage for that, we want to know what's going on in the bigger story. I have here a basic outline of the Gospel of Matthew. And the point is not so much the content of each of these sections of the book, but to see, hopefully, that the book of Matthew is laid out, organized around five different speeches that Jesus gives. Or if we want to be fancy, we could say five discourses of Jesus, some of which we're very familiar. Probably most familiar to us is the first one, the Sermon on the Mount. But there are four other speeches that Jesus gives in the book. And after each of these speeches, Matthew uses the same phrase to conclude. He says, when Jesus had finished these sayings or these parables or these instructions. And that statement, when Jesus had finished, introduces the next section, which is a section of action or narrative, story, or a collection of stories in which Jesus will do things before the next speech begins. And you see that here. And each of these sections of narrative or story are stories that are put together for a specific reason. They have a common theme or a common message, and Matthew intentionally groups these stories together for a reason. And so the story we're looking at tonight, or the two stories really that we're looking at tonight, fall in this section that began back in chapter 19, verse 1, after, in chapter 18, Jesus had given some lessons on how to interact with our brothers and sisters in the church. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Then there's a series of stories, starting at that point, really through chapter 22, but especially in chapters 19 and 20, we see story after story where people are coming to Jesus, and they're coming to him seeking something or requesting something. And each person or each group that comes to Jesus is in for somewhat of a surprise, or at least the reader is somewhat surprised at the result of each encounter. For instance, in chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees come to Jesus. These experts of the old law come to Jesus, it says, to test him, but yet he rebukes them and exposes not only their lack of knowledge, but their hardness of heart. Then in verse 10, it says the disciples come to Jesus requesting some clarification because what they heard was pretty challenging, and he maybe surprises them and perhaps us too with some more challenging statements there in verses 10 through 12. Then in verse 13 of chapter 19, there's children that come to Jesus, and the people around Jesus are rejecting these children, telling them to go away, yet Jesus surprisingly receives these children to himself. And then the opposite takes place starting in verse 16 when this rich young man comes to Jesus, someone that everyone around him would want to accept and say, yes, this is the perfect person for the kingdom. Yet Jesus surprisingly rejects this man because he's unwilling to part with his worldly possessions. And so in verse 30, the statement is made, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And that statement kind of sums up this idea of reversal of expectations when we come to Jesus. Then in chapter 20, we have a story of laborers in a vineyard that Jesus tells. And at the end of the story, the ones that have worked all day come to the master, just like these other people are coming to Jesus. These workers come to the master expecting or requesting more payment than the people that had just worked for a few hours. But the master surprises them in that story by giving them the same wage as everybody else, giving them what they had agreed on at the beginning of the day. And the statement again is made in verse 16, so the last will be first, and the first last. And that brings us to where we read this evening, where Jesus goes to his disciples and surprises them by telling them that he will be delivered over into the hands of evil men, will suffer, will be put to death, and will rise again on the third day. And then in verse 20, we have, through the end of the chapter, two stories of, in each story, a pair of people coming to Jesus, requesting something. And like those that came before, I think we'll see that the result is somewhat surprising for each of these pairs. And we want to pay attention to what it is they request from Jesus and what the result of that request, or what the answer to each request is. Please read with me as we start again in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20 and reading to the end of the chapter. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the side of the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. We noted before reading the similarities between these two stories, that in each story we have a pair of men coming to Jesus asking for something. And that may be more intentional than we at first realize, especially if you look at the same story of the blind men in both Mark's account and Luke's account. Because Matthew is the only gospel writer that tells the story that tells us that there were two men. In Mark's account, Bartimaeus is named, but there is no mention of a second blind man. And in Luke's account, it just says that there's a blind man that comes to Jesus. So maybe Matthew mentioning that there were, in fact, two blind men and putting it here after the story of James and John, I think is very intentional. But more than that, Jesus' own words, I think, reveal a connection between these two stories, because in each case, Jesus asks really the same question to each pair of men, which is, What do you want? That's the way he phrases the question in verse 21 for James and John, that is the sons of Zebedee, that came to him with their mother. But then in verse 32, he says to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Essentially the same question to both. Again, we want to pay attention to what it is that they answered to that question. What did they want from Jesus? Well, we see that the first pair, the two sons, wanted to be exalted. They asked Jesus to sit at his right and at his left hand, it says, in your kingdom, is what they ask. No doubt they had in mind a physical kingdom here, that Jesus was going to attain some sort of position, some sort of power on earth. And they not only wanted to share in that exaltation, but they actually wanted to be lifted up above everybody else. Not everybody was going to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus in their minds, and they wanted to be the ones that received that highest honor, that second in command position next to Jesus. The blind men, on the other hand, ask almost the complete opposite. They simply ask, Lord, let us receive our sight. They simply ask that their most pressing need, their most urgent physical need at least, be met, which is that they were blind and they wanted to see. And so they asked Jesus simply to open their eyes. We're going to dig deeper into each of these requests and kind of the heart behind these requests. But we're going to stop here because this really is the main application or the main question that we want to ask ourselves tonight, which is, what do we want from Jesus? What do I want from Jesus as I come to him? Really, all of us have come to Jesus tonight. The fact that we are here shows that we have some interest, at least, in spiritual things. That we have some interest in the Lord and in his things. We've come to him, and to each of us, Jesus would ask the same question that he asked these men in Matthew chapter 20. He would say to us, what do you want? What do you want from me? And we need to examine ourselves tonight and ask, what is it that we wants? And I'll just say here at the outset of this lesson, because this will be true of the other applications, but these are tough questions to ask, these kind of self-examination questions, because there are things that are not very open, they're not very public, because my guess would be, at least I hope, that none of us get down on our knees every night and pray to God saying, God, please make me the top dog at the church. I want to be number one. We may not be that direct in the way that we approach the Lord with our requests, but we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we want? Why are we doing this? What's the incentive for doing what we're doing in our work in the church or our obedience of the Lord? Are we doing that? Are we coming to Jesus and obeying him so that we will be exalted in some way? Maybe so that we will be recognized by other people, that other people will lift us up and give us some sort of status and prominence when they see the good lives that we're living and the good work that we're doing. Or maybe it's more internal than that, that we want to do the right thing and live the right way so that we can then look around at other people who are not like us and be lifted up with some sort of pride and say, well, look at me, I'm better than these people around me because of what I'm doing for the Lord. We need to ask ourselves those hard questions. Ask ourselves, what do we want? What's the incentive for doing all this? What are we really seeking? Are we seeking, like the blind men, just to have our most basic, most urgent need, which is our spiritual blindness healed and to receive our sight from the only one that can give it to us? This is the question we want to ask this morning, but I think this question really has two other questions, at least, that kind of underlie this. There's two other attitudes, two other mindsets, matters of the heart that we want to examine in this story, but also in our lives, as we think about what it is that we request from Jesus. The first is, how do I view myself? How do I view myself? We see that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the two brothers that came to Jesus asking for exaltation, They had a high view of themselves. In their mind, they deserved honor. I think that's fairly obvious, the fact that they would request this of Jesus. They wouldn't be asking to be sit at his right hand and his left hand if they didn't think that they belonged there. But I think it also comes out in what follows, because Jesus then asked them, well, are you able to drink my cup? Which we'll discuss in a minute. They don't understand that question, but they have full confidence in themselves. Yeah, we're able. We can do that. We're up to the task. They had a pretty high view of themselves. And I think that also comes out in the way that the other disciples respond. The other 10 apostles are not blind to what's going on here. They recognize the motive and what James and John are trying to say by asking this. That's why they're indignant of James and John. In fact, we know that it was a common thing for the disciples to be arguing about who was better than who. Who was the greatest in the kingdom? And no doubt, this request of James and John was kind of them staking their claim in the argument. Them putting forth where they felt they belonged. Higher than the rest, belonging at the right and left hand of Jesus. Maybe they thought because they were within the kind of the small group of three, along with Peter, that got to see the transfiguration. That was kind of Jesus's closest group. And maybe they thought, well, Peter's just a loudmouth, that, you know, he doesn't deserve this. And so maybe that's what puffed them up. But whatever it is, they viewed themselves as deserving of this place, deserving of this honor. On the other hand, the blind men in the next story see themselves really for what they really are, which is helpless, desperate, and in need of mercy. They realized more than anybody else the state that they were in. They realized that being blind in that society and having no way to make a living for themselves, to provide for themselves, they were reduced to living life on the side of the road, completely dependent on the pity of other people. Completely reliant on the generosity of what other people might give to them. They realized that they were helpless and could do nothing for themselves. And their request of Jesus, or at least the statement they make to Jesus when they hear that he's coming, reveals their heart about themselves. Because they say, Lord, have mercy, Son of David. Have mercy. Mercy, we recognize, is something where if someone is deserving of punishment or deserving of harsh treatment, you don't give it to them. Mercy is something that is shown by someone that is greater and someone that has every right to inflict that punishment or that harsh treatment. And mercy is shown to someone that is weak, is helpless, and deserves to be punished. And that is where the blind men saw themselves. They saw themselves as objects of pity and need of mercy. And we see too that this is not just some fake modesty where they would just put up a front and say, oh yeah, we're nothing special, you know, yeah, we you know, really can't do much for ourselves. No, that's the way they really were. They really were helpless. They really were blind. They really did need mercy. And that's how they saw themselves, and that's what they requested of Jesus. And again, we need to examine ourselves and think about, how do we view ourselves? Do we see ourselves as deserving of honor and recognition? And thinking, yeah, you know, people really should recognize me for how great I am. Or, yeah, I mean, I really do deserve to be in the family of God. And again, these are not things that we would maybe say out loud. We need to examine our attitudes and our mindsets. Do we really see ourselves for what we really are? Again, I'm not talking about a false humility where on the inside we are very confident in ourselves and rely on ourselves and think that we can do it all ourselves, but on the outside we'll say, oh no, I'm not anything, I'm no different than anybody else. That's not the kind of attitude that we see here. We're talking about a true recognition of what we really are, which is completely helpless. Spiritually blind, objects of mercy, objects of pity because of our sin and our helplessness and our weakness. Is that how we really see ourselves? If it's not, then we need to adjust our perspective. and come to grips with who we really are, deserving of nothing other than really the wrath of God that we need mercy from Jesus to protect against. But the other question, the other underlying mindset, not just how we view ourselves, but how we view Jesus. This really, I think, is the core of the misunderstanding of James and John. Because you see that when they ask this to Jesus, he first says, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, you don't know what you're asking. But the next thing he says, are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink? He immediately puts the focus on himself and his responsibility, his purpose. And their problem is that they didn't understand what his cup was. They did not understand what his purpose was, because when he said, are you willing, are you able to drink my cup, he wasn't talking about a cup of honor and glory in this life. He was talking about a cup of suffering. The cup that he would pray to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, please let this cup pass from me if it is your will. That's the cup of Jesus. That was his purpose in coming here, but James and John didn't get that. And he goes on to show them that when the other disciples are mad about what James and John have requested, he tells them, look, you guys have got it all wrong. Because in the world, people lead by being on top. People lead by having other people serve them. People lead by other people giving their life for them. But he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. That's the misunderstanding that they had. They misunderstood who Jesus was and why he was here. And that's important for a couple reasons. One, from the story of James and John, we see that because James and John had the wrong idea about Jesus, they had the wrong idea for themselves. Because they thought Jesus was here for status and recognition and power on earth, that's what they were seeking for themselves. But Jesus tells them, no, I am here to serve, to give my life, to drink a cup of suffering, and that is the way it should be. That's the way it will be with my disciples as well. So because they misunderstood who Jesus was, they misunderstood who they were supposed to be. But the other implication, the other consequence of that understanding, I think we see in the story of the blind men, because the blind men got it. They understood who Jesus was. It's interesting that kind of in the overall story of Matthew, Matthew is very insistent in talking about Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David, the King that was prophesied long ago. And here in the story, the blind men are the ones that understand who Jesus really is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of David. And maybe they had in mind passages like Isaiah 61 that talk about the Messiah who came to proclaim good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed. Maybe they had that in mind. But if nothing else, the fact that they were so insistent in calling out to Jesus shows that they knew why Jesus was there. They knew that Jesus was there to help people like them that were helpless. So when they were told to be quiet, they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And because they had the proper view of who Jesus was, that he was there not to be served, but to serve, then they were able to be healed. And they were able then to follow him. So we need to ask ourselves and think about our view of Jesus. You know, we come together every first day of the week, as we should, and we remember that Jesus suffered, that he died on the cross. That's important for us to keep in mind, as we say often, to keep in mind every day of the week, to always have that view of who Jesus is. Really, we need to keep in mind all the ways that the Bible talks about Jesus, but we need to keep in mind that Jesus is the suffering servant, that Jesus came to serve, came to give his life, came to suffer, to be rejected, and to die. Die so that those who were helpless, those that could do nothing for themselves, could have life, could be healed spiritually. And we need to understand that for the same two reasons we've been discussing. One, from the story of the blind man, if we recognize who Jesus is, that he came to give healing and to serve those that need him the most, then we won't become discouraged in crying out to Jesus for mercy. I think that's a problem I run into from time to time where I sin so often. And in sinning so often, sometimes I forget the purpose that Jesus came, that Jesus came to save. That Jesus came to save helpless sinners. And I forget that, and so I lose confidence in going before the throne of God to ask for his mercy. But if we will remember that Jesus came for the purpose of dying on the cross to save us from our sins. That's why he came. That's who he is. Then we will not grow discouraged and be like the blind man who cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." But also, when we realize why Jesus came, we realize who Jesus really is and why he was here, then we will recognize our place in the kingdom. If we realize that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, then we will realize that our responsibility is to serve. If we realize that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, then we will give our life for those around us, for our brothers and sisters, and for those out in the world that we are trying to save. If we realize what Jesus' cup really is, then we will drink that cup along with him. And the lesson, the question tonight is pretty simple. What is it that we want? What do I want from Jesus? If I'm looking to be exalted, if I'm looking to be lifted up, to be recognized, to be honored, I'm going to be, like James and John, disappointed. You realize that Jesus didn't even answer their request. He didn't even touch it. He completely, and not completely, obviously, but he really steered clear of that and just said, "You don't know what you're talking about." But if I come to Jesus asking for my most basic need to be filled, come to him asking, "Lord, let me receive my sight," then he will heal me. But first, I have to recognize what I really am. Recognize the sin in my life. Recognize how helpless I am on my own. Recognize how dependent I am on the mercy and the compassion of God. But I also need to realize who Jesus is. That he is the suffering servant that came to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, that came to serve and to give his life for me so that I, who could do nothing for myself, could have life and healing in him. Pray that we all would recognize that tonight, and we're going to sing a song with the purpose of focusing our minds on our spiritual state. Whether we have not been baptized yet, not come to him for the first time, asking for that mercy and receiving that mercy by washing our sins away, or whether we have done that and are at a place that we need to change. But no matter where we are, all of us need a continual perspective and attitude adjustment. And I pray that all of us will think about that and commit ourselves to that and take any action necessary, even now, as we stand and sing the song.